Right. As I said, I'm looking forward very much to this session, so please do speak up when you have an opportunity, if you want to say something. I'm always conscious of my failings in practical areas of life, as I'm sure we all are, and so we need to support one another and encourage one another. Just a quick recap then. So we have been doing this series, Parenting for Life, for I think this is the fifth week now, and perhaps just one of the first practical suggestions. In the workbook that was sent to you on email, there's just a little appendix, if you like, an index rather, and it's quite useful just to print this out so you can understand where you're at, and if possible, maybe just jot down a few notes for yourself against each of these topics. And so we started with lesson one, the parents' priorities, commitments to the Lord Jesus Christ, commitment to your spouse, commitment to your family, commitment to others. That was lesson one. Then lesson two was the parents' goal, based on God's view of man and based on God's directions to parents. Then lesson three, the parents' challenges, keeping the right motivation, keeping the right focus, and keeping the right balance. That's pretty chunky things, aren't they? Then lesson four, which came last week, you may recall, Robin was presenting the parents' roles, and then we specifically looked at the parent as a disciplinarian. And I think if you remember, we ended in a lively conversation right at the end about various appropriate forms and tools to be used in correcting. And I think the phrase is applying the rod of learning to the seat of understanding. It was the phrase of discipline, or the theme of discipline. But I'd like to just perhaps look at that in a little bit of a greater context today, because this is lesson five now. We're continuing last week. The parents' roles continued, and the parent as a disciplinarian continued. And I do hope that this will be really helpful and edifying. Just before we get on to that, though, I'm going to spend quite a big chunk of our time together, and I do want to honor your time today because of picnic and so on, so I'll be keeping an eye on the clock. But I do want to spend quite a lot of time recapping, because this session builds off last week's session. And then I would like to pick up on a question that was asked last week, unfortunately by somebody who's not here. But it was quite a lively question, and we ran out of time. Robin was unable to have the time to deal with it properly, and I felt that it would be quite worth discussing amongst ourselves, because a very practical one. I don't know if you remember it, but it was quite an interesting query and gave some food for thought. Then, after we've done that, I'd like to unpack the aspects of biblical discipline for this week, and just close with a very helpful list, which also came out of the appendix in the workbook that was sent to you. So if you don't have the workbook, which I think is a useful reference, please either speak to myself or speak to June, and just make sure you should have it if we have your email address. That's the essence of it. But we can get it to you if you perhaps mail June at the church office. June, would that work? Okay, super. So please bear that in mind. Otherwise, it might be a little bit more difficult. Right, so we've done those four sessions: parents' priority, parents' goals, parents' challenge, parents' role, and then we talked about discipline. And this is effectively part two. Just before we get into that, can anyone perhaps tell me, why are we doing this? Why is this parenting thing such a big thing? Why is it important? Any ideas? Let the children play. Wasn't that a famous pop song from a long time ago? June? Yes? Okay, yes, it's important. We emphasize it, and we should build one another up, and we should encourage one another. That's all scriptural. We should exhort and rebuke. Graham, why are we doing what we do? A Absolutely. I think that's another important aspect. Not only has the law changed, but I think many people have a misunderstanding of discipline, and we'll be talking a little bit about that in a moment. And certainly there are many reasons, and I think, but perhaps we can crystallize it into one thing, which comes from our catechism. That's why catechisms are important. I don't know if anyone can think of it, but it's from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. So then, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything to the glory of God. So that's why we're doing it, aren't we? We're instructed to be good parents in God's word, and we're doing it to glorify Him. So let's just keep that focus, with that God-centered focus, that Scripture-centered focus as we go through the notes today. Then we talked about biblical versus unbiblical discipline. This ties it back a little bit with what June and Graham were saying. Biblical versus unbiblical discipline. And I'd like to start by asking you, can you remember, what are some of the aspects of unbiblical discipline? Unbiblical discipline. So now we're starting to talk about the nuts and bolts. What does unbiblical discipline look like? Absolutely, thank you. Probably one that really came out for myself because it's so common, isn't it? Disciplining in anger. And I think it was Joel the previous week who gave a typical example. Can you remember it? I'm watching TV, and I like my TV, and I'm watching my TV, the game on the TV, and then the children start making a fuss in front of me. And so I shout at them or discipline them because they have disturbed me. So that's self-centered, which is the first wrong thing about discipline. It's sinful, but it's also done in anger, isn't it? So that's definitely a big one. Any others? Tessie? Yes, the other end of the scale, you know, from you get the hard, controlling, almost angry, violent discipline, and then you get the other side, which is saying, oh, well, you know, let them do their own thing and somehow it'll work out, or let the school discipline them. That's what happens in a lot of societies today, especially single parent homes, etc., where perhaps things can't be handled very well, and so the parents think, well, the teachers will teach them that. That's unbiblical too, isn't it? You shouldn't let the school do the discipline. They will do some parts of it, but not hold the accountability, the responsibility. Any others? One last one? Benedict? Thank you. Yeah, that's right. That sounds like marriage counseling too. Yeah, thank you. Always bringing up the same thing. You're always doing this. I remember last month you did this. So in other words, not letting... dealing with it and then leaving it alone and forgetting about it. So there are many aspects, and so I think it's important that we understand what biblical discipline actually means. Otherwise, we'll have it completely wrong. So unbiblical discipline is controlling. It's self-centered. There is no balance between acknowledgement, encouragement, and reward and consequence, which we'll talk about today. And then, of course, that aspect of anger. If we just read perhaps the most direct aspect of this, we read it from James 1, verses 19 and 20. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God, James 1, verses 19 and 20. Okay, so I think perhaps of all of the ones that certainly I've observed, that's one of the number one aspects of unbiblical discipline. It involves anger. Okay, we live in an angry society, don't we? You make me angry, I'm going to burn your house down. Sounds pretty angry to me. That does not achieve the righteousness of God. Okay. Let's just bear that in mind, jot that note down. That's probably a good one to take away. Okay, so what does biblical discipline look like then? So that's the unbiblical stuff. What does biblical discipline look like? Walter? Okay. We'll have to discipline the mic, I think. Okay.
What they've done is wrong.
Right. Okay. So in other words, it's for training and correcting, and it's for their good. Thank you. Okay. I've sort of kind of summarized that a little bit. Well, Abatsi?
As well, it's about being consistent in our disciplining the children, so that they can as well be given a clean, clear direction as to how to go about.
Absolutely. Thank you very much, brother. That's an important one. Consistency. And remember, that's the antithesis of anger, because when you're angry, you're no longer in control of yourself, are you? An angry man is no longer in control of himself. That's how people get attacked or shot in road rage incidents, because the rage removes a man's ability or a woman's ability to control themselves. So it's loving. It's to train and equip. It's to establish order. Any last one, just before we wrap that little summary up? Any last one? Oh, there's one here. Thank you, Holly. So just wait for the mic, I think. Be the easiest.
I don't know if this was kind of said, but you must take the time to explain to the child that their disobedience is not pleasing to God. They must continue to learn that their life is to be focused on Christ and to be glorifying to Him.
Okay.
And so it's not because you've made me mad or you haven't done what I wanted you to, which is manipulative, but you haven't done what God wants you to do. Mm-hmm.
Super, that's great. You're ahead of the game there, Holly, and thank you for that, because there are a couple of things you've covered there. First of all, it's taking the time, isn't it? It's loving your children. It's investing in them. How much are you going to get out of your children if you never spend time with them, if they're always under somebody else's care, if they're left with a carer, or there's no time spent in their lives? You're not going to get much out of them, are you? And so spending time with them and loving them, I think, is the first important one, and first important point that came out of what Holly said. The second thing is the biblical discipline must be biblical, and we'll see a little bit of that today. And no, it sounds sort of obvious, but it needs to be based on God's word, and we'll talk about that just in a second. But I think perhaps the most important thing is that it exposes, and this is something I hadn't really thought of that explicitly, but isn't it wonderful when your child misbehaves? It's an opportunity for the gospel, isn't it? Because what is the gospel? The gospel says it is impossible for man to please God. It is impossible for man to make himself right with God. It is impossible for you to earn your way into heaven. Why? Well, look at you. You're not, as Rico Tice once said in that great series, Christianity Explored, he said, we're not even the people we want ourselves to be, let alone the people God wants us to be. That's the gospel message. Okay, so great opportunity for the gospel. So if we looked, for example, at training and correction, and let's take a look at a practical aspect of that. If children are quarreling, and we're talking now about using God's word and training and equipping, if children are quarreling, we can just say, shut up, get out, I'm sick of and tired of you, or whatever the case may be. Or we could take them to, for example, James. James 4, talking about quarreling and that kind of divisive behavior. And we could actually use that as an equipping tool, couldn't we? So let's have a look at James 4. James 4, verse 1 to 3. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasure. Now, obviously, that's a little bit heavy for a 3-year-old or a 5-year-old, so I'm not for a minute saying that we should be quoting verbatim, but the principle of using God's word and saying that this is not pleasing to God is a wonderful training and equipping tool. And then also, as I said a moment ago, it exposes our need for a Savior. That's the wonderful thing about biblical discipline. Just reading from Galatians 3, verse 24. Therefore, the law has become our tutor. That's what we're doing, aren't we? We're tutoring. And what is our tutor? The law, God's word. The law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith, the gospel message. Perhaps just one other thing to think about is hypocrisy. You know very well that Christ always challenged people like the Pharisees about their hypocrisy, their outward righteousness. In Matthew 3, you will recall that John the Baptist called the Pharisees and the Sadducees a brood of vipers. That's seeker-sensitive, isn't it? And I can't imagine some of these guys in the white suits and the pointy shoes saying that from the pulpit. You brood of vipers, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. What Ian was preaching this morning, repentance. Okay, so let's just wrap up that that section so far, and then I'd like to talk about one other thing that perhaps we haven't emphasized perhaps quite enough so far. So we're on the role of parents, we're talking about discipline, we talked about unbiblical discipline, I beg your pardon, controlling, self-centered, without balance, and often with anger, usually because the child has slowly wound the parent up and up and up, and then eventually there's an explosion. That's not biblical discipline at all. Biblical discipline is loving, it establishes order, it trains and equips, it uses God's word to hold up a mirror, if you like, to that child, and it exposes the need for a savior. But equally, we must be very careful not to be hypocritical, and we should examine ourselves. I'm sure you, some of you older folk may have had that experience. I remember when I was a child, I had a friend at school whose parents were heavy drinkers and heavy smokers, but I remember they would forbid him completely from drinking and smoking. Well, that's hypocrisy, isn't it? I mean, you know, you're sitting there with a cigarette in your mouth saying, look, I don't want you to smoke. I mean, it has no weight, does it? And similarly, if your life doesn't stand that kind of examination, telling children to be moderate and behave, it's not going to work, is it? It's not going to hold weight. So please, just be aware. Let's search our hearts. MacArthur once was asked, you know, shouldn't we ask people that they must do this in the church and they must do that and you must do this and you must do that and a whole lot of things that would mark full membership into that church? And he said, you know, I'm not so much interested in that as I am in changing the hearts and minds of people. Changing hearts and minds. That's what it's all about. Right, I want to give you, that's one section done with. Now, I want one other thing in this initial recap, and that is something we picked up on, I think, a couple of sessions ago, and it's been a theme throughout, but it hasn't come out that strongly, and that is this, that discipline must be age-specific. It must be age-specific, okay? So I just want you to think for a minute. And I want to use as my example the Battle of Britain, which took place in the Second World War, I think it was August, September 1940. Remember, this was years, quite a while, not years, but quite a while, just over a year before America even entered the war. The British had their backs to the wall, the Germans were advancing at pace, and they wanted to invade Britain. They wanted to invade Britain so that they could not only take away the one threat, but then they wanted to use it as a supply base to supply their war against the Russians on the Eastern Front. And so the might of the army, the German army, came against the British at that time in August, I think, August, September 1914, began with a massive aerial invasion, the so-called Battle of Britain. And that was the time when Churchill gave his one of his most memorable quotes. You remember it? Never in the field of human conflict has so much been owed by so many to so few. Well, the few were 3,000 aircrew. There were 3,000 aircrew fighting against the Luftwaffe. They were outnumbered 5-1 in men and machines. Okay? And the fatality rate was, out of that 3,000, about 544, nearly one in five, okay? So in other words, you had a 20% chance of being killed. That was the death rate. Anyone like to guess the average age of a Battle of Britain pilot? 22, 24, I've got. Any advances? Not quite. Yeah. Okay. So we've got 19, 18, 19. You got everything except the one. 20. 20 years old. Combat, frontline combat pilot in the Battle of Britain. Saved the nation from the invasion by the German forces in August 1940. So what am I saying here? What I'm saying is very simply this. It would be a travesty, wouldn't it, if a 17-year-old or 18-year-old child in your family was treated like a 5-year-old or a 10-year-old, wouldn't it? Think about it. Battle of Britain pilot. Combat pilot flying a Hurricane or a Spitfire. Okay? Kill or be killed. So I think it's a really, really important thing that we have an appropriateness around the age. And one of the most useful illustrations I ever had about age-appropriate discipline was from this. I'm afraid it's not quite what I wanted. And for those of you thinking I'm suggesting this is a weapon of discipline, I'm not. Okay. It's simply to serve a purpose. And I want you to notice, this is a funnel, as I'm sure you know. And I want you to notice one thing, that it's got a very broad entrance, isn't it? Very broad opening. And it's very narrow at the bottom. So I want you to remember this. A better illustration of this, although I couldn't find one in my garage, would be a funnel that looks like this. Okay, so you're with me now. We've got a sort of a pure cone, as it were, just with a tiny little exit here and a large entrance. This funnel represents the way in which we discipline children or bring them up according to their age. Now, the way of the world, the way of modern, postmodern society, is usually this way around. The width or the area of the funnel represents the amount of freedom or latitude a child is given. Okay? To make their own decisions, to make their own choices, to be responsible for their own actions. And usually what happens in secular world and in many, when children are very small, they can do what they want. Okay? And as they get bigger and nastier and have stubble on their chins and red eyes or whatever, things get a little bit out of hand. So you're trying to control the child when it's 13 or 14. You're wasting your time. You've left it too late. Okay? Not that it's ever truly a waste of time, but in principle. So what happens is the false way of disciplining children is often to let them do what they want when they're young because they're so cute and so sweet and, oh, give them a sweet, keep them quiet. Okay. And as they get older and older and nastier, now we start squeezing and then we have big conflicts in families, don't we? So what is the correct way to do it? It's age specific. You invert the funnel. Okay. When a child is very young, it has almost no freedom or authority. Now, does that sound like a little bit more sense? But as the child gets older, this freedom and authority, can you see it starting to increase and get more and more and more and wider? And as you are what? Equipping them for life after home. Equipping them for life after home. So what we aim for is an inverted funnel. The way we bring up children, not the secular way, the way of the world. Let them do what they want when they're 5, and when they're really delinquent and they're 15, you try and do something about it, too late. Okay. So, any questions or comments on that? I'll give a couple of examples now. The inverted funnel. Everyone's smiling at me. Feels like I'm in trouble. Okay. I'm not, am I? Yes, Benedict. Only the delinquents are doing that.
That's very practical. My mother's 5'3¼". And I was this size when I was 15.
Yes, excellent point. Very difficult to be disciplined then, isn't it? Yes. Yeah, very good point. Okay, so let's just put some practicality on that. So let's think about a 1-year-old. A 1-year-old touching the glass, the china in the cabinet. Okay, what's appropriate for a 1-year-old? No, with a little flick with the finger. That should do the job. Bing. Ah! They're unhappy. Okay, that's just enough. Okay, I said no, that's it. Bing. Done. 3 or 5-year-old, maybe a quick sharp smack Or I know we discussed this before, perhaps you feel it more appropriate to have a wooden spoon. Some people say the advantage of that is you have to go and fetch it, and it's seen and not seen as part of your body, and some people draw a sad face on it, and that sort of thing. But I'm not worried about the practicalities. It's simply, you know, the discipline is dealt with lovingly. There's a correction from Scripture. This is what you're doing wrong. I love you. But I love you enough to say, I'm not going to permit this kind of behavior in the home. It's a, not only is it wrong to your mother and father, but God's word says it's wrong. So quick smack or little wooden spoon or whatever it is, 3 or 5 year old, great. 5 year old, 6 year old, somewhere around about that. Getting a little bit further, 7 maybe. Wants to go to the movies or to a friend, you know, to go and play with a friend or something like that. So there's a request. Sounds okay, but you'll just make sure you'll take them, you'll go and fetch his friend, you'll take them to the movies, you'll sit with them in the movies, and you'll drive them home. So there's a little bit more wriggle room now, but mom and dad are watching, okay? Now, how about something a little bit more contentious? You've got a 13-year-old daughter, wants to go for a sleepover with some friends from her class, and you know some of these friends are probably really not the kind of people you'd want your daughter to associate with that much, but they're part of her class. You're not 100% sure about the parents. So we've got a couple of options here. We could just say, no, I will not have you hanging out with those people. I forbid it. Forget about it. Sound like a good plan? Doesn't sound like a very good plan, does it? Why? Because they're too far down the funnel, aren't they? They're starting to get into that sort of early adulthood, in a sense. And so you can still achieve the same objective. You want to care for your child. God has given you care of that child. And so you explain to them that you love them and you care for them. You take them to Scripture that talks about bad company, corrupting good morals. And you talk about wisdom. And you talk about the fact that you love them. But you say, look, we can perhaps have a sleepover, but I love you very much. I don't think it'll work under its current form. How about if we do it at our house? And then mom and dad can watch over you. Sounds, now don't worry too much about the detail. I'm just saying, does that sound a little bit more? Can you see how we've shifted down that funnel? Okay, so there's a bit of interaction. The child can see you care for them and you love them, so you're achieving the same objective, but your heart and your relationship is very different. Okay. Right, now, here's another one. 17-year-old. Okay, 17-year-old. Now, here's a child that you trust, you've raised under Scripture. They've earned your trust. They're mature. They're well-grounded in Scripture. And you trust your 17-year-old son. They want to go... We probably have to be 18 now, I think, for a driver's. What's a driver's license? 18? 18, eh? Okay. They'll have to be 18 then. Right, so 18-year-old son, and he just says, Dad, and it's the school holidays now. I'm just going out this evening with my friends. We're going to go for something to eat, and then we're going to go to a movie, and then we're having coffee, and I'll be back later on this evening sometime. Right response. Here are the keys. Please take care. Pop your head around the bedroom when you get back home. Sound about right? It's right if you started at the beginning the right way, okay? But the point is, and again, please bear in mind that each circumstance has its own set of circumstances. But remember, that 17 or 18-year-old is what? 2 years younger than the Battle of Britain pilot who was killed 65 years ago, 70 years ago. That's how close they are. In a 6 months' time, they'll be at university. They'll be facing difficult challenges, difficult circumstances. Have you equipped them for that? That's the purpose of discipline. Okay. Right, any comments on that? Yes, Jean. Yes, let me just try and repeat that back. If a child has become irresponsibly dependent,
that's when they're small.
Yes.
Dependent on you.
and your job is to make them responsibly independent. Okay, yes, thank you, Jean. All right, so can you see the point I'm trying to drive at here? Discipline is a big field. It would be an error of judgment for us to think it's just about a stick or shouting at misbehaving children. There's a big, big field here. And the most important thing in that context of what we've just discussed of age-related, must be age-related, not quite the best example, is it? But I want you to remember it anyway, so I'm sure you'll remember that. Okay, just very quickly, there was last week we talked about, just moving on now, but still with those thoughts in mind, the question that was asked was this: I've got a friend, and every time she takes her child to the mall, the child misbehaves, and they misbehave because they know that they won't be disciplined in the mall. That's actually quite clever. I never thought of that myself. Okay. Or cunning perhaps would be a better thing, a sinful thing. All right. And so quickly we said, well, what can you do? And, you know, you can't hit them in public because as Graham, I think it was Graham said, you might get taken to court. It's not quite as simple as it was some time ago. Although perhaps in South Africa we still have more latitude than they might have, let's say, in the UK or whatever. But there was a focus on that, and I did think to myself, if you were in that position, what would you say? Somebody's come to you and said, okay, somebody who knows what they're talking about, I can see Sue. Who's got the microphone? Ethan, sorry, could you give it to Sue there, please? Thank you.
I would say that if the child is clever enough to misbehave in public, they're clever enough to remember by the time they get home that they're now going to get the hiding.
Yes, wow. They're spoken with true wisdom. Thank you, Sue. Thank you very much. Yeah, true wisdom that. Okay, really good point that made, okay, which you obviously heard. Anything else? Anything else you would ask? You've been asked that. Maybe you're a leader. You're an uncle, perhaps, or a brother-in-law or something like that, and somebody's come to you saying, listen, I've got this problem. So yes, discipline's applicable. Let's not miss that point. So I'm not unpicking anything that we were talking about last week, where we talked a lot about the rod of correction, etc. Okay, so discipline is applicable, but is anything else you might want to know? Wise people amongst us, Benedict. Anything else you'd ask?
That there's an inconsistent application of discipline. That the child is now going to misbehave in the mall, but at home sometimes they get away with it, but it gets exasperated in a public
place.
Okay,
yeah, absolutely. Absolutely, thank you. You're very much on the right lines. Thanks, Benedict. Just for the sake of time, really, I'd just like to suggest this, unless you know the person well, in which case you're better positioned to give counsel, but I would ask, how are things at the home? How are things at the home? How are things in the marriage? How much time are you spending with your children? Is your discipline biblical? Are you reading scripture? Are you praying with your children? Are you playing with your children? Okay, do you see what I'm driving at here? What I'm driving at is root. Okay, we're seeing the result, rebellion. And sometimes children are rebellion because they're born rebellious, and that's the way they are, and they have to be corrected and taught, absolutely. But let's just make sure, remember, that there's a sort of entire environment in which the child is being raised, okay? So I would ask, for example, is the husband loving the wife? It's often been said in the secular world, and I think there's a lot of application in our own biblical context, the greatest gift a parent can give a child is a loving marriage. The greatest gift a parent can ever give a child is a loving marriage. Does that child see the husband being affectionate to his wife? Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ himself loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay? And why am I going at husbands? Why? Because husband's the head of the home. The tone is set through the head of the home. Okay? Husbands, I'm gunning for you. I'm pointing at you. Okay? Here's another question. I'm Sure, perhaps some people might say it never happens in their marriages, but I'm sure those who perhaps have a little bit more experience might say so. Perhaps a husband will say sharp things or be unwarrantedly harsh on his wife, perhaps in front of the children. So I want to ask you a question. Do the children see the husband apologize to the wife? Or even apologize to the children, as I think Robin was talking about last week. Remember, discipline comes from being consistent, not being a hypocrite. And children see inconsistency in you, they'll reflect that. Okay? Jesus talked about taking the log out of your own eye in Matthew 7, verse 3, and Luke 6, 41. Take the log out of your own eye first. The words of our Lord and Savior. So let's just be careful that when we're disciplining, it's because we are consistent and we're not hypocrites. And not being a hypocrite means you will sin, you will fall down. Therefore, I expect you to be apologizing to your children or to your child or to your husband or wife or whatever it is. That's consistency in a marriage. Okay, so helpful thought. Any comments on that? It's general point, incidentally, not just around this particular instance of this child in the mall. Okay, it could be in marriage. I remember once speaking to a pastor about somebody who was displaying particularly antisocial behavior, and his first comment was, "I would like to ask that person, why are you doing what you do?" Okay, so digging to the root is, I think, a good general principle, apart from just with this instance. Jeff, thank you.
Just to go a little further on apologizing, the breakthrough for me and my teenage daughter was when I actually not only apologized, but actually asked for forgiveness.
Amen.
For my previous behavior towards her. It was a breakthrough. She softened visibly in front of me, and within weeks after that, we heard of her salvation.
Wow.
So, but if I was to merely apologize the way we do so superficially, so easily in society, I'm sorry.
Yeah, I had a tough day.
And then you go on to give your excuses. I don't think it would have made the breakthrough at all. So forgiveness and asking for forgiveness and confessing was the exact practice of the gospel that broke through my daughter's heart, and it was wonderful to see.
Wow, that's rich. Thanks very much for sharing that, Jeff, and I. That's very moving, because what's the reality of the situation, and particularly in perhaps the more macho type societies, and perhaps we could count ourselves as one. Men are seen as a sort of tough, rough guys, and they can kind of do what they want, and they call the shots. That is not biblical husbanding. That's not a biblical man. Okay, let me just excuse me a minute. Just get my glasses. Just reading from Ephesians 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. And the question for us men is, are we that kind of husband? Humble, servant-hearted, like Christ himself, loving the family, putting them first, being caring enough to discipline when it is necessary, but being quick to ask forgiveness. If those things are missing, then it's not a good platform of which to build discipline. Can you see that's the point I'm trying to make? Okay, so asking forgiveness in front of your children could be one of the most powerful things that you do. if it's appropriate. We need to see and look into that home. Is there the love of God? Are there family devotions? Is there family time together, playing, going for a picnic, whatever? Is there love in that home? Otherwise, we might not get the results we're looking for. Okay. Right, I want to start just pulling this whole session on discipline together. This is, as I said, the continuation, and we're now going to start pulling the threads together and just looking at one last aspect of biblical discipline, and that is that it follows God's example in that it is wise. It is wise, and being wise, it is reasonable, it is definable, and it is useful. So I just want to quickly look at those three things. First of all, reasonable. Discipline is reasonable. If you look at how God set the bounds for people, that came essentially from the Ten Commandments and ultimately from the two greatest commandments in Matthew 22, 34 to 36. You will love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. The Pharisees then went on to make this over 600 rules, all rules-based, all works-based, all man-based. So God's commands are reasonable, not burdensome. We have to then ask ourselves a question: are we reasonable? Or as the material puts it, are we a walking negative sign? Everything's negative. Everything's a downer. Okay? So we need to consider a child's age. We need to consider. We need to encourage. We need to be patient. Remember Colossians 3:23, that we should work unto the Lord. And raising children and caring for them is one of the most important jobs ever on this planet. Don't think it's being president or a brain surgeon. Those are quite important. But you're talking into the lives of human beings, eternal souls. That seems pretty important to me. Pretty important to me, Colossians 3:23. So let's be reasonable and not burdensome as God himself is. It should be definable. If we look at Genesis 22, where God was testing Abraham, remember, and he said, go and sacrifice your son Isaac. He was very specific about what needed to be done. And there are many very specific commands and instructions in God's word. So what's the message for us? The principle: be clear in what you're communicating. That's a good principle of life for anybody, let alone parenting. Be clear. This is what I need you to do. Now, tidying your room might mean one thing for a 5-year-old and another thing for a 10-year-old. You might need to be a little bit more specific with the one and to give them a little bit more latitude, if I can put it that way, or a little bit more clarity. So definable, and that's a principle again, in like finding the root. It's a principle just for everything in life, any kind of leadership position that you're in. But here's the thing, perhaps just to focus on for a couple of minutes, and that is that discipline needs to be useful, and it needs to be useful in that it must teach cause and effect. I'm sounding like Newton, aren't I? You know, every action has an equal and opposite reaction. Not quite the same thing, but cause and effect. Now, why is that important? Why is teaching cause and effect important? To teach, yes, to teach them why not to misbehave, but there's a reason behind it. Yeah, it is a discipline, absolutely. Thank you very much. I think we're getting there. Thanks, Dave. Yeah, it's very useful because although our ultimate goal is the glory of God, one of the key goals of parenting is to prepare a child for life. Remember, that's why it's inappropriate to use childlike discipline on a 17-year-old or 18-year-old, because just now, any minute now, they're going to be making adult decisions somewhere out there far away. They need to be equipped. They need to be mature. They need to be grounded in Scripture. They need to have God's Word in them. They need to have been built up to a position of trust by their parents. Okay, but what is the big thing about life? And that is consequences. Consequences of actions, okay? And that's what life's all about, isn't it? So you're preparing them for life by teaching them cause and effect. You are preparing them for life itself. You're helping them to make wise choices. And why would you want to do that? Because you love them. You love them. I want you to make the right choice, a choice you'll never regret. And how are they going to do that if they've never been equipped in God's word or looked at their mom and dad and said, I can see that even though they're not perfect, that's how I want to model myself. And yes, guess what? When they do fall, they teach us about repentance. They teach us about forgiveness. They teach us about loving one another and covering one another's sins because we love them so that they can make wise choices. Okay, and then of course, ultimately, the other thing, going back to our early introduction, cause and effect brings us back to the gospel. Think about it for a minute. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:26, we all know, for the wages of sin is death. If you carry on in your state, you stand under God's wrath. Okay, and there's the gospel. You can't have, remember the gospel means the good news. You can't have the good news without first the bad news. You are going to be judged by God. Don't think you're good enough to stand in front of him on the day of judgment. Don't do it. Please, don't do it. Trust in Christ. Wow, what a wonderful opportunity. So let's just think about, the Bible's full of cause and effect, and we could go on for ages, but just very quickly, the prodigal son in Luke 15. Would you call that a learning experience of cause and effect? Great place to discuss with your children. What happened to this young man? Foolish, foolish young man. Okay? Escaped through the grace of God. That's perhaps another aspect of the gospel. But nevertheless, the point was he made a bad decision and he got a very serious consequence. Okay? Think about Moses talking to the Israelites. They're about to cross into the promised land. Remember, only two of them made it because they displeased God. Only two of them, Joshua and Caleb. And some of the tribes, remember, they were instructed to stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people. This is Deuteronomy 27 and 28. And some were to stand on Mount Ebal and to pronounce curses. And each of those, the blessings and the curses, you can read up about, you can read it in Deuteronomy 27 and 28. They are cause and effect. Cursed is the person who, dot, dot, dot. Okay? But if you do this, you will be blessed. Curses, blessings. You can imagine what it must have been like, those two groups of tribes. You know, some tribes up on this mountain and some tribes on that mountain. One pronouncing blessings and the others curses. Okay? Cause and effect, the consequence of what we do. Okay, and perhaps the fundamental thing is that consequences, okay, there are consequences to every decision we make. No decision is a trivial decision, if you think about it. Okay, they might seem trivial in their own mind, but little by little, we can be led down the wrong path. The other thing we'd just like to emphasize from the notes, which I think is of importance, is that we do need to punish children. That punishment, again, remember, needs to be age-specific. It's gone now. No, it hasn't gone. I've lost my funnel. No, there I am. Just remember, it needs to be age-specific. Okay? As I said, I'd hate to see a 15-year-old being treated like a 5-year-old. That would just be horrible. So, yes, that it's appropriate. So, you know, maybe removing a cell phone or, gating or something like that for an older child. But here's the question again. How often do you reward your child? Everyone's quick to say, oh, no, I gave them, you know, I told them what to do and I gave them a stick or whatever, you know, punishment of some sort. But how often are you rewarding your child? Okay. Wow, that was a great job. That was really fantastic. Thank you. Well done. I'm really pleased with what you've done. And there can be any amount of rewards. You are all probably far more creative in thinking than I am. I'm sure you know how to reward in 100 different ways, okay? But the point is it balanced? And that comes right back to the beginning. Biblical versus unbiblical discipline. Biblical discipline is balanced. It balances punishment and encouragement and reward, okay? You see how what first comes into your mind with the word discipline, now as we unpack it, a whole lot of different things come out. I just encourage to you as we close now, please also some really useful appendices in the notes. We don't have time to go through it today, some super scriptures. But just to mention this one, which is the referenced in the notes for this session, Appendix 8, A Simple Plan for Child Rearing. Now just listen to this, just 6 points, but very, very useful. Encourage a lot. Who would think that would be used under the title discipline? Encourage a lot. Play a lot. How about that? Okay, play a lot. Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine. Let's go and kick that football around in the park together with your son or whatever it is. Pray a lot. So we said play a lot. Now pray a lot. We need God's help. James 1 verse 5. Teach a lot. Instruct them. Help them. Tell them where you went wrong. This is the mistake I made. It's one of the most powerful things, isn't it? To say, I made this mistake. This was the consequence. I don't want you to make the same mistake. Please, I love you. I care for you. It's not God-honoring to make those the things to go down that path that I've gone down in my youth. Please avoid it. Cause and effect for correction. Okay, so we talked about the prodigal son. We just talked about cause and effect. And lastly, when you spank, and I'm assuming we're talking about very small children, do it lovingly, slowly, prayerfully, and thoroughly so that you do not do it often. So really your challenge should be with corporal discipline. The challenge is how little can you do it, not how much. In summary then, biblical discipline is to the glory of God to equip your children for life. That's at the end of the funnel, okay? And that end of the funnel is them leaving home and entering adult life. They'll call their own shots. They'll make their own decisions. They'll make their own choices. How have you prepared them this last 18 years? How have you prepared them in a biblical way over these last 18 years? Secondly, it's loving based on God's word. So again, there's this contrast. Discipline, immediately we think of corporal punishment, usually. But it's loving and it's based on God's word. We need to use scripture to explain why we don't want them to do this or they shouldn't do that or whatever the case may be. It's age appropriate. Please, when you go home, don't forget the picture of me standing up with my not very good funnel. Okay. It's reasonable, it's definable, and it's useful. That's what we learned today. And the most important thing from today was cause and effect. Consequence and reward. Cause and effect. But it must be balanced. You balance punishment and you balance reward. And then lastly, let's not forget to take the log out of our own eyes and not to be hypocrites when we discipline our children.